I want to encourage you now to turn your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to draw our study from a statement the writer makes in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. The rule in reading and studying the Bible, whenever you find the word therefore, you need to look up and see what it's there for. Well, prior to chapter 12, verse 1, we've got chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great roll call of faith. These Hebrew Christians who were tempted to give up on their newfound faith, they're reminded that their heritage is one of sticking with God and seeing it through to the very end. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, these faithful have run their leg of the race, and they're now in the stands cheering us on as we run. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in the race, and we must run it to win. And we cannot afford to drop out of the race. We cannot afford to not finish that race. That's the point the Hebrew writer is making. And he has reference here to the practice of using weights as you practice and as you train to run. You can buy ankle weights and put them on your ankles as you are running and training to help build up strength and endurance. I remember when I was in college one summer, I had a job working with a day camp. And one day, we took those kids to Fayetteville, to the University of Arkansas. And I remember we got to go into the basketball court. And then we also got to go out on the football field. And I remember that there was one football player who was out there in the summer. He was out there and he had one of these weight sleds, and he was running and pulling that weight sled behind him. He was training. He was getting ready to play. Now, when the game started in the fall, I doubt he had that sled attached to him any longer. It was for him to use in his training. But when it's time to run the race, when it's time to compete, when it's time to win, you take those weights off and you run with endurance. You run in order to win. And that's the point the Hebrew writer is making here. The problem with many Christians today is that they're running the race with too many weights. Try to picture that football player with that weight sled still attached to him. He's not going to get very far. Try to picture, if you would, a marathon runner running with two suitcases in their hand. They're just not going to win. They're not going to get very far with that. Running with a backpack weighted down with all kinds of things, that's not going to allow them to win. Those weights need to be removed. Spiritually speaking, there are some things that can weigh us down. There are some things that can keep us from crossing that finish line. Now, I want to talk about some of the weights that you and I as Christians need to lay aside. To do that, I want to use the word weight as an acrostic. And I want to look at six things that we need to lay aside, that we need to set aside. To start with the letter W, we need to set aside worldliness. We need to set aside worldliness. Worldliness has always been a problem for God's people, a people who are in the world but are called out of the world. We're not to be of the world. The things of this world most definitely can weigh us down and can keep us from finishing the race altogether. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If we love the world, if we want to hang on to a part of the world, that's going to keep us from crossing that finish line. That's going to keep us from attaining that goal that we want to obtain. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 11, Beloved, we beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These lusts that John talks about, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, they war against our soul. They would try to take us out of the race altogether. And so we are to view ourselves living in this world as strangers, as pilgrims. This world is not our home, and we are to abstain from those fleshly lusts which would destroy our soul. Now, we see Christians from time to time who are engaging in sinful lusts, who have problems, who step over that line and participate in that. Some of them habitually. And we know that that is wrong. And it's sorrowful to see a number of Christians doing that. But there can be innocent things in this world that can weigh us down and can keep us from serving the Lord as faithfully as we should. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 13. And for those who were here on Monday night, let's go back to that parable of the sower again. Matthew chapter 13, remember that seed was sown. Some fell by the wayside. It wasn't absorbed at all. Some fell in stony ground. There was no depth there. It didn't survive. Some fell on the good ground. It yielded 100-fold. But there were some that fell among the thorns. Look at verse 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It's not talking about the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, but the cares of this world can so consume us, can so weigh us down that we no longer run like we should. We no longer run to win. What are the cares of the world? Here's one. What's this rising interest rate going to do to my mortgage payment? Going to do to my credit card bill? There's a weight that can weigh us down. If we give that too much time, too much thought, it can steal the energy that we need in our heart, in our life, for the Word of God and the kingdom of God. That can weigh us down. What about all these things going on in the world around about us? What about my children? Am I preparing them for their future? There can be good, innocent, wholesome things that if we allow them to become cares and distractions, they can become weights. And we are to lay those aside. We're to cast those aside. How do we do that? In this sense, we do it through our faith and our trust in God. We trust in God, that God has promised that we're not going to go hungry. God has promised that we will be all right. Let's put our faith and trust in God. Let's cast aside the weights of this world. Let's cast aside worldliness, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. The next letter that we have is the letter E, and I think of excuses. Anytime there is a failure to do what needs to be done, you can almost hear the excuses start coming. Anytime there's a failure, that there's always an abundance of excuses that will come on the scene to try to explain why it is that we have failed in one way or another. The Lord lets us know what He thinks of excuses. On one occasion in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 59, then He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Some very harsh words coming from Jesus here to somebody who is wanting to bury a loved one, wanting to go and bid farewell to their loved ones at home. How can Jesus be this harsh? The problem is that these individuals used the word first and showed that their family would be a priority over the Lord. And Jesus is saying, as long as that is the case, following me is not for you. Jesus would not accept these excuses. Jesus must come first. If you look in chapter 14, Jesus is giving a parable. We just came off of a week of looking at parables. Here's another parable Jesus is giving. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Notice the excuses, which were not very good excuses at all, they didn't work. "Please have me excused." They were not excused. The excuses angered the master. And they had been invited to come to enjoy the supper, but they would not taste that supper because instead of obedience, they gave excuses. You know, we get very good at playing the blame game, don't we? If something goes wrong in our life or we fail in some way, let's attach that blame to somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault that started in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, but this started in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam blamed the sin on that woman you gave me, and the woman blamed it on the serpent. Neither one of them owed up to what they had actually done. Saul is told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Kill everything that is living. And he goes and he does what he wants to instead. And God appears to Samuel, says that he's sorry he's made Saul king. He's not obeyed the Lord. And we know Samuel comes to him and Saul says, "I've obeyed the Lord. Well, then what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" In verse 14, and Saul begins to try to excuse himself. You look down at verses 20 and 21, and Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but it's their fault." Can you see a king doing that? "They made me do it. They did it." But yet, that's what Saul is doing. We fall victim to that all the time. We fail. We find ourselves in that position where we have to own up to it, and there's a temptation to blame somebody else. As long as we're looking to blame somebody else, we're never going to deal with the sin that is in our life. It's always going to be present like a weight weighing us down. Let's cast aside that weight. Let's get rid of those excuses. Here's what happens. When we discover that we have failed, we need to be like David and say, "I have sinned." Own it. Own up to it. Repent of it. That's how you handle failure as a child of God. Own up to it. So let's cast aside these excuses. Let's get rid of excuses and let's do what God tells us to do and live the life that God calls us to live. Next, let's talk about ignorance. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 still laments, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." There was a lack of knowledge of God's will in Hosea's day, and there is a woeful lack of knowledge of God's will today. I haven't watched the show Jeopardy much since Alex Trebek passed away. And I didn't watch it a lot before because it made me feel dumb. But when I did watch it, have you noticed that when there's a Bible category on Jeopardy, these contestants, that's usually where they stumble. They know everything about astrophysics. They know everything about Shakespeare. They know everything about European history and the Renaissance. They know everything about pop culture. But when it gets to the Word of God, they don't know. They don't know it. But you know, you shine the light and you put the microscope on the religious world today, and even on the Lord's church today. And there's a woeful lack of knowledge of God's will. We used to be called people of the book. I don't think we can wear that as a group any longer. We simply don't have that knowledge anymore. What's happened? Why don't we have it? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, I believe, helps to address that. The reason we don't have that knowledge is because we have not availed ourselves of the opportunity to learn and to know. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how is it that you and I can understand what the will of the Lord is? Look at verse 16, redeem the time. That is, let's use our time that God has given us, digging into His Word and coming to know what the Word is. King James Version of 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. We have access to the Word of God today more than anyone ever has before. You can buy a Bible, you can borrow a Bible from a library, you can go online and read the Scriptures. We have access to it, but we don't know it because we don't spend the time studying it like we should. How much time do you give studying the Scriptures? How much time do you spend reading the Bible? How many times do you come to Bible class on Sunday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, prepared for that class? Ready, prepared for that class. Brethren, let's cast aside ignorance of God's Word. Ignorance of the law is no excuse when it comes to the law of the land, and it isn't going to be an excuse on Judgment Day either. If we're going to run to win, we've got to get rid of our ignorance of God's Word. Let's cast that aside. Let's give the proper time and attention to reading and studying God's Word. We're in this to win. Let's run to win. How about grumbling? I've given us plenty to grumble about already. We've got to get rid of the world. Can't blame it on anyone. Ignorance is no excuse. There's plenty to grumble about, but grumbling and complaining simply doesn't get the job done. It's not going to help us to win one bit. Now, I know that we're red-blooded Americans, and we love our rights, and we've got free speech, and we love to complain. Again, as a people, as a group, we love to let our voice be heard, and we love to complain. But God's Word steers us in a different direction from that. What do we mean by grumbling? I found this definition a number of years ago for grumbling. I think it's a good definition. To grumble is to mutter or mumble in discontent. To complain in a surly or peevish manner. I love that definition. Not just complain, but to stick it to them. We love to do that. It's easy to become discontent. It's easy to become upset. And we feel justified in venting these frustrations and letting these feelings be known. But the Bible warns us against grumbling. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable. Today when we think of hospitality, we think of inviting someone over to our house, and we're going to have dinner together, get to know each other, and that we certainly wouldn't grumble about that because we'd prepare for that. But in Bible times, hospitality was practiced to meet a need. There was somebody who was in need, and you bring them into your home because they had come into your village that day. They'd crossed paths with you that day. You bring them into your home. You help them because they need help. You do it without grumbling. On Thursday night of this week, we talked about the Good Samaritan, right? And we investigated that parable. We dug into that parable there in Luke chapter 10. Where did we ever read of the Good Samaritan complaining about having to stop on his journey and take care of that man who was beaten and left for dead? No, he used his own oil and wine, maybe ripped up some of his own clothes to use as bandages, put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, spent the night taking care of him in the inn, took out the money and paid for his continued stay and care. Not one time do we read of him complaining about any of that. That would have destroyed the good work that he did. Be hospitable without grumbling. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing. I want to point out the obvious here. It doesn't say do some things, do most things. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. As Jason prayed a few moments ago, we live in a dark world. One of the ways that we shine as lights in this world is when we do good for others. And one of the ways that we cause ourselves to blend in and get lost with everybody else in this world is when we complain, just like everybody else in the world is complaining. We're no different than anyone. You want to let your light shine, you do what is good, and you do it without complaining and without disputing. Those athletes that win the race, as they're being crowned, as they're being given their trophy, as they're putting on the gold medal, I've never heard any of them complain about the competition. It's usually the losers who are complaining. I've never seen an NFL champion yet hold up the Vince Lombardi trophy and say, you know, those refs called a terrible game. And that turf out on that field was terrible. And the other team cheated. They're not complaining at all. Run like a champion. Run like you're more than a conqueror. Don't complain and grumble. Put that off. Put that away from you. That is not fitting for a child of God. And as we are continuing through this word wait, we come to the letter H. And let's put off hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? Many of us know that a hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is someone who is playing a role, someone who is pretending to be someone that they aren't. In short, a hypocrite is a liar. Someone who is living a lie. Someone who is portraying themselves as something that they are not. The Lord exposed the hypocrites of His day and did so with a lot of zeal. Just read Matthew chapter 23 sometime. How would you like to be on the receiving end of those woes? Paul rebuked hypocrisy in the life of a fellow apostle, Peter, in Galatians chapter 2. There's no room for hypocrisy as you're running the Lord's race. There's no room for it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, as you and I are going to the Word of God to overcome our ignorance, as we've looked at before, as we're going to the Word of God and studying and learning the Word of God, it is to produce something in our hearts and in our lives. 1 Timothy at chapter 1, and verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We talked about love some in the first hour this morning. Here we are talking about love again. As we read and study God's Word, it is to produce love in our heart, and we are to show that love. but we are to show that love in a sincere way. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't practice that hospitality and put on a fake smile about it. Don't pretend like you're loving your brethren. You do it sincerely, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. There's no way that the hypocrite is going to win the race. There's no way that the pretender, that the liar, is going to finish, cross the finish line. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to enter, they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie and a hypocrite is living a lie. And they will be on the outside looking in. You cannot win the race if you are living in hypocrisy. So put it off. Whatever it is that is tempting you, that is giving you that desire to put on airs and to act like something that you're not, correct that in your life. If you're living a double life with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, that's not going to work. You're not running the race. You need to repent. You need to get all in for the Lord. Put away hypocrisy. We're not going to fool God on Judgment Day. Let's stop trying to fool one another and trying to fool ourselves on the way. Lay aside hypocrisy. Be real, be genuine, be true. Finally, let's lay aside temptation. Temptation is not a joke. It's not to be taken lightly. Temptation is the means by which Satan entices us to sin, thus bringing about our spiritual death, causing us to lose the race, not to finish the race. How can we put off temptation, though? If temptation is something that is done to us, if temptation is Satan enticing us to sin, how can we put that off? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Here is the way that we can put off temptation. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, the last verse in this chapter, Romans 13 and verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision for it. That's what I mean by putting it off. Get rid of that avenue of temptation instead of leaving the door open. As I said a couple of weeks ago, if it is your goal to go on a diet and lose weight, you don't go to Kroger and buy a package of double-stuffed Oreos to put on the counter. What are you doing? There's your avenue of temptation, and you're putting it there on purpose. What Paul is saying to these Romans and saying to us today is shut every door and every window. Don't give Satan the open door. Don't give him the opportunity to tempt you. Get rid of it. And if you find yourself habitually falling into sin, you need to wake up. And you need to think, where's that temptation coming from? And wherever it is, wherever it's coming from, you need to get rid of that. And maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's your device that you have that gives you that unlimited access to everything that's out there on the internet. You need to get rid of that. You can survive without your smartphone. And if just the saying of that worries you, you might be addicted to it. They are addictive. They're designed. Social media is designed to be addictive. It's real. Maybe that's a problem that you're faced with. You need to deal with that. Get rid of that avenue of temptation. Maybe it's some friends that you don't have to have in your life, and it's not such a good thing you have them in your life. You need to get them out of your life. You need to find some new friends who are going to help to encourage you to do what is right instead of being that constant avenue of temptation. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on Christ. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Fill your heart and life with doing what Christ would have you to do. Make no provision for the flesh. What about, though, when we are being tempted? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God is there. God does not tempt us, but God is present every time we are tempted, providing that way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is there every time we're being tempted, saying, here's the way out, take it. Now, our responsibility is to have eyes and ears of faith tuned in to where we can see that way of escape, and we can hear the Father telling us to take it. God is there helping us with those temptations, but we play a role. Put those temptations aside. Let's end where we began in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to lay aside that weight, and we need to lay aside sin. A specific sin is mentioned here, which I believe is unbelief. But whatever sin it is that is getting in your way and keeping you from serving the Lord and keeping you from reaching that finish line, get rid of it. Close that avenue of temptation. Take the initiative. Don't fall back on excuses. Take the initiative. Let's get rid of that temptation. Let's live the life that God has called us to live. Let's run the race to win. Obviously, there are so many other things that we could talk about, that we could add to a study like this or to a list like this. But using the word wait, it gives us six things to look at, six things in which we can, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we can examine ourselves. We can look, do I have a problem with any of these things? If so, let's address that as individuals. Let's address that. Let's take care of that. Let's lay that aside. Let's get rid of that. The time to run is now. Let's run unhindered. Let's run the race to win. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to get in the race. You're not even in the race yet. You need to get in the race. You need to confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. That is, turn your life completely to Him. And you need to be baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, to have those sins washed away. That allows you to rise to walk in newness of life, to rise to run in the race, and to run to win. If you're ready to do that, we'd be honored. We'd be honored and pleased to help you in your obedience to the gospel right here and right now. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you realize with this study that you're not giving God what He deserves. You're not living the life that He's called you to live. That you have things in your life that you need to get rid of, then get rid of those things. And if we can help you with that in a public way, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?